Our Old Testament reading, which we will read in unison, Psalm 89, in verses 1 through 7. This is called a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. Together, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Our New Testament reading then is from Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you'll find it on page 617 of the Pew Bible. Please listen as I read our New Testament text. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're taking a little break today from our studies in Exodus, and we're going to look at a text that should be familiar to all of us, and one that we do need to be reminded of from time to time. Hurricanes Harvey and Irma caused devastation and death of late in the southern U.S. Hurricane Harvey left 82 people dead. While the death toll from Hurricane Irma was less, it has left millions of Floridians without power. This has had devastating effects, particularly on homes for the elderly. 8 senior adults died in a nursing home in Hollywood, Florida, when the home lost air conditioning as a result of the hurricane. Hurricanes and other natural disasters leave people feeling vulnerable. They are a reminder that man is not master of his own fate. Hurricanes are what even non-theists call acts of God. That terminology is used even in insurance policy language. They are events over which man has no control. Man can control the weather indoors, but not out of doors. We have buildings with thermostats and climate control, but what happens out of doors is too big for that. We can forecast it to a degree, although sometimes the weatherman is wrong. We can prepare for it if given enough warning. We can evacuate, but we cannot prevent it. Well, Christianity teaches us that there is a God in heaven who is absolutely sovereign over his universe. Man is a special creation of God, alone among the species made to have a personal relationship with God. Scripture reminds us that in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. We, that is all of us, live in God's world and are not masters of our own fate, but are utterly dependent upon the God who made us for his own glory. In our Old Testament text, the psalmist says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." The word mercies is the plural of the word meaning goodness or kindness. The English Standard Version renders it steadfast love. When used of God, it refers to his kindness or loving kindness in condescending to the needs of his creatures. But in our text, it is not steadfast love, but something like steadfast loves. It's plural. Many of the translations render it mercies. Well, what are mercies? The dictionary renders it an event to be grateful for, especially because its occurrence prevents something unpleasant or provides relief from suffering. It suggests synonyms: blessing, godsend, favor, or stroke of luck. Well, we could put some of those synonyms in our text. We could say, "I will sing of the blessings of the Lord forever. I will sing of the favors of the Lord forever." But stroke of luck, I don't think we could say, I will sing of the stroke of luck of the Lord forever. In God's world, there is no such thing as luck. God is not aloof, passive, unfeeling, uncaring. He is actively involved in our world. The book of Ephesians tells us that he's working out all things according to the counsel of his own will, for his glory and for his people's good. The storms of life, both literal and figurative, are sent by God to get man's attention. Seen this way, even hurricanes are a godsend. They remind us of something that we need to be reminded about. They remind us that life is fragile and short, and that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of our life. We need those reminders, and hurricanes are a dramatic reminder of that very thing. When God created man, he placed him in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. There were no hurricanes there. All of nature enjoyed perfect harmony, peace, and blessedness. But Adam's sin brought death and destruction and estrangement from God. Man was cast out of the garden and thrust into a world of uncertainty. In his rebellion, man doesn't deserve good from God, but rather he deserves calamity and judgment. And yet, as the psalm tells us, God is merciful. This is something that only the regenerate can see. And the psalmist testifies, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Notice the psalmist doesn't sing of the Lord's mercies only when things are going well, but at all times. The word forever is a dramatic word in the Hebrew. It's also used in the psalm where it says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is the only one that is absolutely forever. from the beginning until the end. The psalmist says, I will sing of the Lord's mercies forever. And maybe there's an intimation there of the fact that all of us one day will be singing of the Lord's mercies in heaven itself. It will be the song that the Lord puts on our hearts as we contemplate the beauty of the Lamb that was slain for us. So the psalmist doesn't just sing of the Lord's mercies only when things are going well, but at all times. As Spurgeon said, God's mercies most certainly remain the same, whether we can perceive them or not. In other words, God didn't shut off his mercies when hurricanes Harvey and Irma came through the southern U.S. God's mercies are always the same. They most certainly remain the same, whether we can perceive them or not. This is reason for us, for you and I, to sing about them. It's reason why we sang that very verse before the sermon this morning. On the way back from Presbytery yesterday, I stopped to buy a gallon of milk and a few other items. In the checkout line, the teenage boy ahead of me paid for his purchase with $5 worth of change. And the clerk patiently spread it out on the counter and counted it out a couple of times, even returning to him a dime that he had overpaid. Before she rang up my order, I said to her, I will make it easy for you. I'm paying by credit card. She was glad to hear that. She indicated her thanks as it had been an extremely stressful day for her, something that showed in the pain on her face. When she handed my receipt, I said to her, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus. Somewhat surprised, she thanked me, and I went on my way. The mini storm that she was experiencing had brought her the reminder that there is rest in Christ. That's one of God's mercies. Hopefully, she will long ponder those words and take them to heart. There is rest from the storms of life only in Christ. As the hymn writer so beautifully put it, Be still, my soul. The winds and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. They do, and they do his will. They do his bidding. Well, in Psalm 89, the psalmist not only refers to God's mercies, but to his mercy. Not only to the plural, as we have it in the first verse, but also to his mercy. And just take a look, if you would reopen your Old Testament text, Psalm 89, page 315 of the Pew Bible. Notice verse 2, where he says, For I have said, mercy shall be built up forevermore. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. A little later, he says, Psalm 89, 14. Just look down to 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. And then just a little bit further, verse 24, the next page, in speaking of David's seed, and ultimately this is fulfilled in Jesus, he says, But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. And then one final time, he adds, in verses 27 through 29, let me just read these, Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep with him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So notice in these verses that I've just read how the word mercy is joined to faithfulness, truth, and covenant. It is said to last forever. Surely God's mercy is very special. The dictionary defines mercy as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Grace is defined as the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. By the way, those are from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, I believe it was, from a secular dictionary, but those are the definitions. So grace, which is the theme of our sermon this morning, is the flip side of mercy. Mercy is God's sparing us from punishment we deserve. Grace is His giving us blessings that we do not deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is God sparing us from the punishment that we deserve. Grace is His giving us blessings that we do not deserve. The Apostle Paul conjoins the two at the beginning of 1 Timothy, where he writes, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. As someone who self-identifies as the chief of sinners, Paul again conjoins the two when he says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. As one who used the power of the state to execute the followers of Christ, he was present at the stoning of Stephen and used official letters from the priests at Jerusalem to go after Christ followers in Damascus. Blood was on Paul's hands. He deserved to die for his crimes against the living God. But instead, God chose to save him. Paul never forgot that he was the undeserved recipient of mercy. He never forgot that God's grace had been exceedingly abundant to him. And so in our New Testament text this morning, we read his familiar words. And I would dare say in this congregation, probably many of us have memorized these verses. If you haven't, they are worth memorizing. They're words that can encourage us when the storms of life come upon us. We read his familiar words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, here's a familiar text. But, as I said at the beginning of the message, this is one which all Christians should periodically review. As we have pointed out before, and I'm going to use the same outline that I've used in the past because it's so biblical and it's right there in the text turns on three prepositional phrases. So mark them in your Bible or write them down in your notes. Memorize this outline of Paul's. It's an inspired outline, and it's one that we need to know. Three prepositional phrases: by grace, through faith, for good works. Let's just say that together. By grace, through faith, for good works. Memorize it. This is an inspired outline. Let's take a look then at our New Testament text. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. The New King James says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." The Old King James has, "For by grace you are saved through faith." And let me just say, either translation is a good translation. The tense that's used in the Greek implies both ideas. It implies something that has taken place in the past, and it has continuing results in the present. So you can memorize it out of the Old King James, "For by grace are ye saved Or you can memorize it out of the New King James, for by grace you have been saved. And both ideas are there in the text, believe me. So it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. But at this point, let's just think of the first prepositional phrase, for by grace you have been saved. And here, I would say this is an emphasis in the apostles' exposition as he contemplates this subject. Note that by grace is bolstered by some other phrases that really say the same thing. It's bolstered by that, not of yourselves. Well, if it's by grace, then it's not of ourselves. If it's from ourselves, then we earned it. And the Bible does not teach that we earn our salvation. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that we cannot earn our salvation because we have already broken God's holy law. And no amount of doing good works is going to overcome and make God forget about the fact that we've already broken His law. So, that not of yourselves. This isn't something that you thought of. The Bible tells us when we were still powerless, when we were utterly without strength, at such a time Christ died for the ungodly. It didn't come from us. We didn't have a party go up to God and say, we are speaking on behalf of all human beings, and God, we think you ought to save us. Nobody was able to do that. Especially since we were all dead in trespasses and sins. So it's by grace. It's not of ourselves. It's not something that we thought of. We can't say, God, I'm so thankful that I thought of this and now I'm going to ask you to save me. But it's also bolstered by the expression, it is the gift of God. Grace is a gift. It's an unmerited favor. It's something that is given to people that do not deserve it. Now hopefully, as you're hearing my voice this morning, you're thinking of yourself. The pastor is speaking of me. I didn't deserve heaven. I did not deserve God's favor. But He gave it to me anyway. It's by grace. And then think of a third phrase in this little text. The phrase, not of works. That also bolsters that same idea. It's by grace. It's not of works. It's not by human merit. It's not by anything that we could do. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in another place a little more plainly, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So there he says it's according to His mercy, but here in our text it's according to His grace. But if ever you skip church, don't call the pastor during the service. I'll tell you who that was later. Anyway. And Pastor Pribble, please remember to shut off your phone. All right. Well, now that you're all awake, and that's good, I guess. This will be a good thing. But I want us all to personalize it. We're not just thinking about the abstract here. It's by grace, through faith, for good works. Now I've memorized the outline, I'm done with it. No, this is the reason why we ought to give thanks and praise to God. Because our salvation is by grace. We couldn't have deserved it. We were part of a rebellious race that had rebelled against God in Adam. And we were spiritually dead. The guilt of Adam's first sin was credited to us. So it had to be by grace. So our salvation is by grace. That means we didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. Then he says it's through faith. And of course the Bible has a lot to say about faith. It says, even in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God tells His people, trust in the Lord. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Abraham is commended for being a man of faith. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, the Bible tells us. God is commending faith. And later on in Hebrews, it's a little bit earlier in the same chapter, he says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so it's by faith. But again, it's not faith in the abstract. It's faith that works by love, to use another expression of the Apostle Paul's. What is faith? Faith is putting our complete hope and confidence in Christ alone for our salvation. Faith is acknowledging, God, I can't earn my way to heaven on my own. I could never be good enough. And even if I could be good enough, I already have a bad record. I'm already a sinner. I'm already charged with the guilt of Adam, and I've already committed sins of my own. I have to admit, God, with sorrow, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That applies to me too. I sinned in Adam, and I fall short of your standard of absolute perfection. And so, it's by faith. That's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith in a generic God. It's not faith in my faith. It's not faith that somehow everything's going to turn out all right. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that our salvation is by faith, by grace, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That could refer to salvation, or it could refer to the faith. It probably refers to both. It's ambiguous in that way in the Greek text. So even faith itself isn't something that we muster from within. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And when God regenerates a human heart, when he, by his Spirit, makes us born again, then we put our faith and trust in Christ. And then finally, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here is the proof of faith. If you have no desire to do good works, if you have no desire to worship with God's people, if you have no desire to love him with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, if you have no desire to mortify sin and to keep it far away from you, and if you have no desire to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, if you have no desire to love your neighbor and do the things that are pleasing to him, and to the Lord, then you have to wonder, do I have a true faith? You know, there's some stories that have come out of the recent hurricanes, Harvey and Irma. I forget which one it was, but there was a story, I think, of a woman in Florida that waited in line for a long time to buy a generator. Probably it's a good idea to get a generator when there's no storm. You probably would get a better deal on one. But anyway, she waited in line, I think it was all night, and she had heard that a particular store had a shipment of 100 generators, and she wanted to be there to get one. And the story goes that the man just ahead of her in line got the last one, sold out the last one. And she became very emotional. She burst into tears. She talked about a family member that needed that because to enable him to breathe his oxygen. And the man in front of her said, "You take this. You need it worse than I do." Here, a storm is on its way to South Florida, and the man had also stood in line or waited in line all night to buy a generator. And I don't know who that man was. The Lord knows. But that sounds like something that a born-again person would do. A person that would say, "All right, Lord, I can see this woman really needs a generator, And Lord, I have you. You're going to take care of me. I know the storm may strike. I know I may lose power. I may be without power for a long, long time till the crews are able to restore power. But Lord, you're going to be able to help me anyway. That sounds like something that a born-again person might do. Well, it's for good works. Good works are the way that people know that we believe in Jesus. Didn't he himself say in the Sermon on the Mount that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven? They know that we're Christians, but if we don't do good works, then where's the proof of our faith? It is the good works that we do that enables our friends and neighbors to glorify our Father in heaven and oftentimes brings them to himself. Well, again, let's just repeat the outline. I want us all to get this. I'll say it and then have you say it with me, okay? It's by grace, through faith, unto good works. Let's do that again. By grace, through faith, unto good works. A recent article in Christianity Today has the title, 500 years after Reformation, many Protestants closer to Catholics than Martin Luther. What it's referring to, 500 years ago, next month, October 31st, a monk named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. He railed against the sale of indulgences. And just so that you remember what an indulgence is, I looked it up. An indulgence was a payment to the Roman Church that purchased an exemption from punishment for some types of sins. I think that's from Wikipedia, by the way. That's not my own definition. An indulgence was a payment to the Roman Church that purchased an exemption from punishment for some types of sins. As Luther saw it, in Thesis 66, he wrote these words, "The treasures of indulgences are nets with which one now fishes for the wealth of men." The treasures of indulgences are nets with which one now fishes for the wealth of men. Rome was trying to pay for St. Peter's Basilica, and they needed money. As a loyal son of the church, but one who was studying the scriptures, Luther was aghast. As Luther was preparing his lessons on the book of Romans, he was lecturing on the book of Romans, he was struck by Paul's statement in Romans 1:17, where Paul says, "The just shall live by faith." And of course, if you have studied that verse, you know that Paul was quoting from the Old Testament as well. That's the teaching of all of Scripture. The just shall live by faith. Those words struck Martin Luther. How different that was from what was being taught by Rome at the time. The Christianity Today article notes that 500 years after Luther, there are now 560 million Protestants across the globe, making up more than a third of the world's Christians. But then the article states that many of them don't agree with Luther. Well, what do they mean? They're referring to a recent survey by the Pew Foundation, I believe, or the Pew Trust, that found that over half, 52% of American Christians believe that, quote, "Both good deeds and faith in God are needed to get into heaven." Both good deeds and faith in God are needed to get into heaven. But the problem with the survey is the wording of the question. Respondents were not asked, "Are both good deeds and faith needed for justification?" They were asked if both good deeds and faith are needed to get into heaven. Paul's point in Romans is that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. Paul's theme is what we call the doctrine of justification, the biblical teaching that the sinner is counted righteous by faith alone, without works. And we agree with that. The sinner is counted righteous by faith alone, without works. And that's what Luther was teaching as well. But I submit to you, in light of our text this morning, that good works are needed to get into heaven. Good works are the fruit of a true and living faith. By grace, through faith, for good works. And brothers and sisters, if there are no good works, then the church has every right to question whether the person that says he has faith truly does have faith. Good works, then, are the fruit of a true and lively faith. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you joyfully desire to obey God. You don't do it perfectly, and all of us need to learn a prayer of confession. Lord, I sinned against you again. Please forgive me. I'm standing on your promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Thank you that you offer that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to desire to do good works. Whatever the Bible says is a good thing, you ought to be able to say, I'll line up right there. I want to do that. I'll be the first. I'm going to line up to do that good work. If the Bible says, here's a sin that you ought to avoid, then avoiding that sin is a good work. You can't say, Lord, I want you as my Savior, but I want my sin too. That isn't a good work. We are his workmanship, not our own workmanship. We're not self-made men. We're created in Christ Jesus, the one who created all the world and all the universe and all the worlds in the universe. Now he creates us as new creatures in Christ so that we can do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God didn't make us robots so that we just move when he pulls the strings. He wants us to obey him with our will, volitionally, willingly. He wants us to adorn our faith with good works. We read the reading of the law a little while ago. There are a number of the commands that tell us, don't do these things. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't do any of those things. Avoiding those things is a good work. If you belong to Christ, then you're going to say, yes, sir, Lord, I'm going to do those. I'm not going to do those things. And then there's things that he tells us to do. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother. And we ought to say again, Lord, here are good works. The Sabbath commandment means there's one day just for the Lord. Lord, I'm going to give you that day. It's yours. I'm going to use it in a way that pleases you. And then the command that has to do with honor thy father and thy mother has to do with all human relationships, not just natural parents. I can't say to myself, my parents are both deceased. I don't have to obey the fifth commandment anymore. That's not for me. Mom and dad are in heaven. I can't say that. The fifth commandment, as we've talked about it in past days, has to do with preserving the honor I can't remember the rest of the catechism. I thought I was going to be able to say it. Preserving the honor belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors inferiors or equals. That's good works. When we treat our neighbor justly, we had Aaron's Sunday school class this morning about King Rehoboam that made some very bad choices. He says to his people, I'm going to abuse you even more than my dad abused you. That was not a good thing. He lost the kingdom as a result of it. But that's part of the fifth commandment, having respect for one's subjects, having respect for one's citizens. Well, these are good works. Again, it's by grace, through faith, and it's for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God grant to each one of us a desire to do those good works, which are essential if we want to go to heaven. Not essential because we're earning our way to heaven, but essential as the fruit of a true faith. Let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do agree with your word that our salvation is by grace and through faith and for good works. Lord, I pray that you will put within each one of our hearts a desire to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, so that we may adorn the grace that has been given to us, so that we might do those good works that will compel people around us to glorify our Father which is in heaven. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.